Well, good morning and welcome to each one here this morning. You know, it's a blessing, it's a privilege to be together as a body and to worship God together. And I hope we never lose sight of that, that it is a blessing, it is a privilege to be with fellow believers and to worship together. The title of the message today is called Love, the Ultimate Goal. And I was thinking as we're at the end of a year, and the buzzword this year is clift, or at the moment it's clift. In our nation, they say we're on a financial clift. But we stand on the clift looking into a new year. We're standing on 2012. And like Ben said, yes, it's another day. Tuesday will be just another day. But it's how we measure time. It's how we measure years. It's how we measure our age. And like, I guess a lot of people are like to make goals. Some call them resolutions. I like to look at them as goals for the new year. Some may want to pay down debt. Some may want to lose weight. Some may want to get some more education, spend more time at home, spend more time in God's Word, give more to others. And you could fill in the blank of what you think your goals are for the coming year. All these are good goals. And I was reading the other day in 1 Corinthians 13, and it says, you can do all these things, but if I don't have love, I'm no more than a loud gong or a clanging cymbal. You last about as long as the sound, and it's about as annoying as a gong. This morning I want to look at the first eight verses of 1 Corinthians 13. I believe it's the most comprehensive description of love we have in Scripture. And Paul describes to us the practical aspect of agape love. The love that God shows to us. And it's the love that we need to show in response to life and life's challenges. And more importantly, it's how we should live our everyday life. It tells us what love is, what love does, what love does not do. And personally, this study has really hit me between the eyes, because I don't know if I really love the way this chapter says. The context is in the use of spiritual gifts in Corinth when Paul was talking to the Corinthians. The spiritual gifts are the talents God has given each one of us and abilities to bring honor and glory to Him, to His name, through our lives. And any time you have gifts or talents or abilities that can be misused, we can use them to our good, to selfish benefits, for selfish reasons. God's not interested so much in what we do. He is interested in what we do. But more importantly, I believe He's interested in why we do them, the motive behind what we do as Christians, as people. 1 Corinthians 13 deals with our service to the Lord, examines our motive. It takes a flashlight and shines on what we do outside and really looks in and says, where is that coming from? Is that coming from a heart to please God, or is that coming from a heart to please ourselves? Do I do it to be seen of men, or do I do it to honor the Lord and Savior through my life? All these questions are questions that beg our consideration as we think about God's love and His command for us to love. Agape love is love in action. It's an active word. It's not abstract. It's not passive. For example, I don't simply feel love. I give love. I don't simply feel patient. I am patient. It's something you do. Love is fully love when it is acted upon. And this passage removes all the hypocrisy that we may have, all the cover-ups we tend to have, hidden agendas and hidden desires, and exposes them for what they really are. Each of us probably has tried to hide some things already in our from someone or something, from somebody. But as we are examined this morning by God's word, by a God who knows all, a God who sees all, nothing can be hidden from God. Scripture tells us in John, 1 John 3:18 says, "My little children, let us love not in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." This passage is not just a technical guide to love, but it's a practical application. It's bite-sized pieces where we can pick it apart and examine our hearts. Do we really love like God wants us to love? Is it the agape love from God? I want you to picture this way. It's God reaching down this morning into our hearts, wanting to change us, wanting to change how we love and how we show love to other people. It's like being inspected. I come from a dairy background, and we always cringe when the milk inspector come, because he would take every pipe, not every, but he'd take a lot of pipes apart. He'd check the washers. He'd check for different places for buildup of scum, or to make sure everything was clean. He inspected it. Whatever he wanted to look at, he inspected. And that's the way I felt when I was studying. I felt like God was inspecting me, my motives of my heart, looking into my heart. And I pray that as we read God's word today and study God's word, we allow God to inspect our hearts as we come in contact with the word of God. As he reveals things to us, that we'd be open to hear from the Spirit this morning. And Gary used my verse that I was going to read this morning, but I'll read it again. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates to the evening, the dividing of the soul and spirit, joined to marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." And I believe one of the evidences of the Holy Spirit is a changed life. And so this morning, I asked myself as I was studying, am I really willing to be changed by God today? Am I really willing to be changed by the Spirit of God working in my heart? As we go through these first eight verses of what does love really look like? I believe if we're going to make a difference in a world in 2013, it's going to be by love. It's not just going to be the kind of love that the world talks about. It's going to be a radical love. And we want to look at those ways this morning. I want to read the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. "Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profits me nothing." So we're going to look at those individually this morning a little bit. The first one says, "If I speak in tongues of men or of angels, have not love, it says I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I don't know what a gong looks like, but I know what cymbals, but I don't have cymbals. And it's an annoying noise. And so if every time you heard someone speak with tongues of men and angels, and I'll talk about that a little later, and have not love, it says knowing is hearing this all day. Can you imagine hearing a gong all day? The background of the gong is, in the first century, when the pagans went to the worship in the temple, they would go, in the doorway would be a gong or a cymbal, whatever, and they would hammer on that to wake up their gods so they would hear their prayer. That's why Paul used this. He says, "It's as annoying as trying to wake up your gods with a gong." If I speak in tongues of men or of angels, on Pentecost, God gave the apostles a special gift of being able to speak in languages so that other people could hear the gospel that day. And I believe Paul is saying here, you know, he said, if I were given the gift to speak every language of every mankind, and have not love, I'm as annoying as a sounding gong. He says, if I could even speak in the language of angels and have not love, I'm as annoying as this sounding gong or tinkling cymbal. If I was blessed to speak with eloquence, Speaking ineloquently is greatly admired among men. It commands attention when someone speaks well. It commands you to listen. He said, even if I had that and had not love, it's worthless. It'd be as ridiculous as pounding on a gong to awaken the non-existing gods. The second one he talks about, he says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. Here he brings attention to, if I have the ability to look into God's word and to reveal truth, to reveal the truths of God's word with clarity and to be able to articulate them well, I have not love. It's worthless. If I have all knowledge, understand nuclear science, understand medicine, understand engineering. If I can understand philosophy, theology, psychology, and all the other ologies out there. He said, if I don't have love, it's nothing. If I graduate as salutatorian or valedictorian from Harvard or Yale and have not love, it profits me nothing. Bottom line is, if I know it all and have not love, I have nothing. So if your goal is to gain knowledge this year, go for it. Get all the knowledge you can get. But first of all, have love. Make sure you have love. God's love. Third thing he talks about, he says, if I have the faith that can move all mountains and have not love, I have nothing. Now, faith in Scripture is very important. It's that important that God says it's impossible to please me without it. So what do you believe this morning for sure? Do you believe that God is the creator of the world? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? Do you believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son, that he came into the world, a sinless life, died and was buried and rose again on the third day? Do you believe that if we confess your mouth with the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart and turn from your evil ways, you will be saved? Do you believe that he is now at the right hand of the Father and is preparing a place for you, and one day he will come again? Do you believe the Holy Spirit is our guide, comforter, and counselor? Do you believe that Scripture is inerrant, inspired, and sufficient Word of God? Do you believe all these things? And I hope you do. And that's well and good. The Scripture says if we believe all those things and have not love, all those things profit us nothing. You can believe all the right stuff, and if you don't have love. The story of the Good Samaritan is a prime example of, if you don't have love, they walked on the other side of the road. Did they know what was right to do? Sure, they knew what was right to do. But they lacked the love, and they walked on the other side. Left the man there dying. Galatians 5:6 says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Love is so important. Love is so important. Fourth thing, it says, if I give all my possessions to the poor and have not love, it's nothing to me. Notice he didn't just say if I give 10%. But he said if I empty everything, if I give everything I have, if I give my bank account, my retirement, my sell my house, and sit in a corner with nothing, if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. You see, generosity is not enough. And you may say, I'm a generous person. When the phone rings and that telemarketer calls and says, will you give to the fire company? I give $5. Or they call to give to the blind or whoever. You say, yeah, I give money. But why do you give it? Do you give it because the preacher just preached a sermon on it? Or because you feel guilty if you don't? Or what will people think if I don't? Those are all the wrong reasons. God wants you to give out of a heart of love. Out of a heart of what he has done for you. I have to think how it must grieve God's heart when we give selfishly. give out of a lack of love for people. When he gave so much for us, he gave himself unselfishly. If I give all my possessions and have not love, it profits me nothing. The fifth thing says, if I give my body to be burned, I have nothing. So even if I give my body to be martyred for the cause of Christ, you say, what more could I do than to give my body to be burned? To stand for what God, to stand for God, to contend for the faith, to be persecuted. But he says, if I don't have love, you've wasted your life. It profits me nothing. If I go to church every time the doors are opened, if I read my Bible every day and pray, and do all the right things, and have not love, it profits me nothing. That's sobering. That's very sobering as we examine our hearts and our motives. If I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love is more important than knowledge. Love is more important than faith, than generosity, than all the things I could accomplish for the kingdom of God. If I have not love. I want to move into the next four verses, the more the practicality side of what he's talking about here of love. Love is so important, and I believe than I've ever realized as I studied this, that we have love. God's agape love. And it's going to take on some flesh as we talk about the next couple of verses. John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, and so you love one another. There's many verses that God talks about loving each other in Scripture. There's multitudes of verses that talk about our love for each other, about our love for God. It's so important to God. Notice he didn't say it's a good suggestion. He said it's a commandment I give to you that you love. That we love. We tend to think of love as something like the world around us thinks as love is you fall in love like you maybe fall in a ditch, or you fall out of love like you maybe fall out of a tree. It's something that just happens to you. We're so used to that kind of love. It's so shallow, so thin. I recently read a Gallup poll that said half of Christians today cannot even say who wrote the Sermon on the Mount or the reason for celebrating Easter. And after I read that, I wonder how many know what the agape love of God is all about. Do they know how to show love like God asks them to show? The general population claims to have a great interest. And this is a continuation of the poll. It says, the general population claims to have a great interest in spiritual things and claim to be followers of Christ. But our society and our churches, our learning institutions, are inundated with violence, with corruption, with substance abuse, with divorce, with materialism. And I believe if we want to see the world change, we're going to have to show what the true love from God really looks like as believers. Let's read the next four through first part of verse 8. It says, love is patient, love is kind, love is not envy, love does not boast, is not proud, it does not dishonor itself, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So let's look at the first one. We're going to go down through these and talk a little bit about them. I'm going to give some personal things that God showed me as I was reading, as I was studying. Love is patient. Patient means literally long-tempered. And it's most exclusively used in the New Testament in relation to people. Some people talk about being patient with animals, but We're talking this morning about being patient with each other, with people. It's not being quick-tempered or getting angry easily or taking offenses. It's loving patience is the ability to be inconvenienced by someone else for long periods of time and not to give up or get frustrated. We're patient. Patience has to do with our friends, with our spouses, our children, our coworkers, our customers. That sometimes can be stretching, ain't? Those who don't sometimes get it as quick as we do, we tend to be impatient with them. And I'm glad that the next verse says you only have to be patient for five times, and after the fifth time you can do whatever you want. You can get angry, you can mouth them off. But Scripture doesn't say that. You know, we like to see an end. Like, I'll be patient as long as I can see an end to, okay, I have to be patient this long. Then I can blow off and just let them have it. That's not what it's saying. It says love is patient. Love is patient. Long-suffering and patience go together. I think of Stephen, his last words, says when he was being stoned, he says, as he was dying, he says, do not hold this sin against them. Can you imagine the patience he had as he was taking the stones from those who hated him? I want you to think with me. We all have lashed out sometime in our life and been impatient with someone. We've all lost our temper, lost our cool. We've all been critical, quick to respond to what we think. And I had to think, what did it accomplish when we did that? Did it correct the problem? Did it help the person who offended us to overcome their fault? Did it set a good example to show them what Christ's love was really like? And I think the obvious answer is no, it didn't. Love is patient. Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, that each other esteem themselves, others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Can you imagine if that was followed in our lives, what our relationships would be like in our homes, in our workplace, in our churches, if we esteemed others better than ourselves? Think how much less conflict there would be. Mark, you might be out of a job. Sam, if we all followed being patient with each other, hearing from each other. We're so affected by our culture of my rights. I have these rights. And you have your rights. And I demand this and I demand that. We declare this is the way it has to be. We refuse to look at ourselves and cast the log out of our own eyes as we pull the might out of someone else's. Society is slow to forgive, quick to seek revenge, quick to sue. But I believe as Christians, we're going to impact the world, we're going to have to be patient. We're going to have to be long-suffering. We're going to have to show a love that's different. Next thing it says is biblical love is kind. Patience will take abuse from others, while kindness will give to others. To be kind means to be useful, serving, gracious. It's act of goodwill. It's not that just you feel a generous heart, it's that you give generously. You are generous to people. To be kind. It's only desire is for the welfare for others. Kindness is love in action. Next one, biblical love does not envy or jealous. Now this is the first of eight things that love is not. And so love is not envious or jealousy. Now, I believe there's two kinds of jealousy. There's one jealousy that I want what you have. And there's the other jealousy of that I'm angry because of what you have. We resent because they have something and I don't have it. And I'm not sure where I was yesterday. I was shoveling my driveway, and on my right was a guy with a snowblower, and on my left was a guy with the person with a snowblower. I'm there shoveling. And Amanda was with me, and she was saying, "Dad, you know, they have a snowblower. They have a snowblower, and we're shoveling." I'm not sure where I was in there. I was trying to be, I was thinking about the sermon I was going to preach, and what's it mean not to be envious? Love is not envious. And lo and behold, I was about done. My neighbor comes over with her snowblower and helps me out. But it's where the rubber meets the road. Where am I in my envy, my jealousy of what others have? Love is not jealous or envious of what I don't have or what they have. It's not selfish. It's not desiring evil of someone else. There's always somebody out there that's going to have something better than you do. There's going to be something out there, someone that has something you want. But James 3:14-18 warns us. It says, "But if there be bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but earthly, sensual, and devilish." How do you think? Where does it come from? It comes from Satan himself. Next one it talks about is not boastful. Biblical love does not puff itself up, is not proud, does not parade itself in front of others, does not brag about accomplishments or what I have. Bragging is the other side of jealousy. Jealousy is wanting what someone else has. Bragging is trying to make others jealous of what you have. I don't know if you ever thought of it that way. But when I'm bragging, are you trying to make someone jealous of what you have? Love does not remind people of great sacrifices you have made for them. I'm just thinking of the hypothetical situation. Say you're taking supper to someone, friend, neighbor. You had to take off work early. You take the meal over and you tell him, "Here's your meal. I had to take off work early. Got stuck in traffic jam. I'm going to be late for my next appointment. Enjoy your supper." How does that make them feel? We have a fireplace in our house, and when it gets really cold, if you don't get up in the middle of the night, you're going to wake up to a cold house. And so every now and then, I'm tempted to say in the morning when the house is nice and warm, "Do you enjoy the nice fireplace? Did you enjoy the heat? You woke up to a nice warm house. What am I trying to do? Give me the credit." Love is not boastful. I'm trying to be more spiritual than someone else, like the Pharisees. Just because you know more, don't exploit it to someone who's still learning. There's talk of, "I do this and I'm more spiritual than you." We do this. We're more spiritual. We do this at our church. You do this. This is what they do at their church. And it's a negative spin of, "I'm superior to you because of what I do." And they go on to explain why they're better. Is that biblical love? Does that come from the heart of the Father? Biblical love does not behave itself unseemly. It's not rude-mannered. And we have a lot of in our society of pictures of people that are very rude, enforcing their opinions upon you, forcing their way of life upon you. How do you respond in love to those people? True love is not confrontational. It gives the benefit of the doubt. When you hear something about someone, it gives the benefit of the doubt. It seeks peace instead of putting others in their place with rudeness. I think as we relate with each other, with friends, with coworkers, how we respond matters. Is it out of a heart of love? Do we really care about the other person? as we interact with people. Seeketh not her own, is not conceited, arrogant, inflated by pride, selfishness, but it's selfless and looks out for the needs of others. Think about in your interaction with people. Do you care about how I am treated, how I feel about what's happening, or do you care about the other person? True love cares about the other person, the love from God. The fifth thing is biblical love is not provoked. It means not aroused to anger, to sudden outbursts. Biblical love guards against getting irritated, upset, angered by things done against us. This hit me in the face about a month ago. My daughter activated one of our phones, and somehow we were tied to an iCloud in the sky. Do you know there's an iCloud in the sky? Did you ever see the iCloud? Well, anyway, we were tied to the iCloud. And it was my old phone, and she had all my contacts. She knew I was going to say this, but it's not really any light on her. And she goes to remove my contacts. We're hooked up through iClouds, and just like that, 290-some contacts on my phone are gone. I go into my contacts partway through the day at work, and they're gone. All my contacts. I have to confess, I got angry. And I had to apologize because it wasn't right. It wasn't out of a heart of love. I cared about me. How am I going to get my contacts back? How am I going to live without my phone? Can you imagine telling my grandfather this story? He'd scratch his head. What's an iPhone? Mine's on the wall. How easy do we get provoked and angered? How about do we egg someone on to get them agitated and irritated? I've seen it happen, where people just egg each other on. They egg someone on, trying to get them irritated because they know they're going to get mad. And they egg them on. Wonder who's responsible there to cause hurt and hard feelings. Biblical love does not get provoked, get angered easily. Biblical love thinks no evil. This means it's not taking account. It's like keeping a ledger book. Keeping account of wrongs done to you. You don't go home at the end of the day and on your iPad or on your iPhone or your notepad or whatever, and you wrote, Mark did this to me, Clyde did this. No, we don't do that. Love does not keep record of wrong. The love of Christ in a person's heart will not judge through a critical eye. I had to think of this, sometimes in our interaction with people on phones, and they won't answer your call, and you're quick to say, they're just ignoring me. They don't want to talk to me. And we almost get offended because here they're probably in a meeting, or they're probably not tied to their phone like I am, or there's some other good reason. But we go to the conclusion of, no, they don't want to talk to me. They don't want to be my friends. Or you invite someone over and it don't suit. All right, one time, but you call again, and it doesn't suit again. And you begin to think, they don't like me. And you go to all kind of places. If it happens 10 times, maybe you better check the relationship. But don't jump to conclusions that they don't like me. Don't judge with a critical eye. Thinks no evil. Does not seek fault or reason to criticize, but seeks to forgive and opportunities to look past failures. Forgive easily, does not harbor hurts, gracious to forgive, not holding grudges. It's a freer way to live. It's a freer way to live. Biblical love holds, thinks no evil. The last two, no delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. Does not broadcast bad news. It's amazing how news travels today. Different means of communication. What travels faster, bad news or good news? Do we delight in evil? How do we respond to evil people? what evil people do? Do we say they deserve that? They deserve what they got? Or do you realize it's a soul that without Christ is going to hell? Do we celebrate what's right, and when truth prevails? Do we celebrate when your children make good choices? Does that bring us great joy and reason for celebrating? Or when someone stands for truth, do you rejoice with them, encouraging them? Yes, way to go. Way to stand. Rejoices in truth. The next three talk about it never gives up, it never loses faith, will always be hopeful, endures through every circumstance. Never give up on people. Biblical love believes all things. In other words, it believes the best about people, the best about your friends. It believes the best. It's not suspicious or cynical. If a person is accused, it won't condemn right away. I mean, it won't bring condemnation to them. It'll support them through whatever they're going through. And even if they're guilty, they will stick with them to help them overcome their fault. Aren't you glad that you can have a brother or sister like that, that will have that kind of love to be with you through thick and thin? And that's a love that the world knows not much about. When hard times come, they're gone. You hear lots of stories. Everything was great while things were going good. When hard times came, friends were gone. I had no one to support. Stand with me. Biblical love never gives up. Never gives up. Biblical love endures all things, refuses to surrender or stop believing or stop hoping, no matter how ugly or how humiliating the attacks. Endures all things. Keeps the door open. Keeps believing for God's intervention to turn the other cheek. Yes, the tears will flow and it will hurt, but God's love will not be overcome. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love will simply not stop loving. God's love never goes out of style or becomes outdated. God loves works in all situations, for all times, for all people. We can thank God for that. In closing, I want to read John 13:34. New commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you love one another. By this will all men know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. I want to read a story. It's a touching story, a true story of a missionary. How the love he showed affected many people. So the story of Douglas Nichols. He went to India to be a missionary. And while he was there studying the language, he became infected with tuberculosis and had to be put in a sanitarium. It was not a very good place to be. It was not very clean conditions. It was difficult because there was many sick people there. But Doug decided to do the best he could in that situation. So he took a bunch of Christian books and tracts and tried to witness to the patients in the sanitarium. But when he tried to pass out the tracts, he was rejected. No one wanted them. He tried to hand out books, but no one wanted them. He tried to witness, but he was handicapped because of his inability to communicate in their language. He felt very discouraged. There he was. And because of his illness, he was there for a long time. But it seemed like the work that he had been sent to do would not be done because no one would listen to him. Because of this tuberculosis, every night at 2:00, he would wake up in chronic pain, coughing. That wouldn't quit. One night he was awake and noticed a man across the aisle, an old man who was trying to get out of bed. He said the man would roll himself into a little ball, teeter-totter back and forth, trying to gain momentum to get up, to stand to his feet, but he just couldn't. He was too weak. Finally, after several attempts, the old man lay back and wept. The next morning, Doug understand why he was weeping. He was trying to get up to go to the bathroom and couldn't have enough strength to do that. So his bed was a mess and there was a smell in the air. The other patients made fun of the old man. A nurse came by to clean up his bed, and they weren't very kind to them, to him. In fact, one of them even slapped him in the face. Doug said the old man just lay there and cried. The next night, about 2 o'clock, I started coughing again. I looked across the way, and there was the old man trying to get out of bed once more. I really didn't want to, but somehow managed to get up and walk across the aisle and help the old man up to stand up. He said he was too weak to walk, so Doug said I carried him in my arms like a baby. He was so light it wasn't a difficult task. I took him to the bathroom. There was nothing more than a dirty hole in the floor. I stood behind him, cradled him in my arms as he took care of himself. Then I carried him back to his bed and laid him down. As I turned to leave, he reached up and grabbed my face and pulled me close and kissed me on the cheek and said what I think was, "Thank you." The next morning, there were patients waiting when I awoke. They asked me if they could read some of my books and the tracts that I had brought. Others asked questions about God, the God I worshipped, his only begotten Son who came into the world to die for their sins. Doug said the next few weeks he gave out more literature than he had brought with him. He gave out all the literature he had brought with him, and many doctors, nurses, and patients in the sanitarium came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior too. He said, "Now think of it. I came. I did not preach. I couldn't even communicate in their language. I didn't have a great lesson to teach them. I didn't have wonderful things to offer. All I did was take an old man to a bathroom." And anyone can do that. Our great commission is to make disciples that can make disciples. We say we love God and are all excited about being involved in his work of fulfilling the Great Commission. But John said in 1 John 4, "If you do not love your brother, you do not love me. And if you do not love Jesus, what do we have to offer the world?" My prayer for me and my prayer for each of you is that as our hearts are exposed to the Word of God, may all self and pride be rooted out. Allow the limitless love of God to flow through us to a world that so desperately needs what the world so desperately needs is Jesus Christ. It can only be found in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your gift of love. I thank you for Jesus, for coming to this world, for dying. Lord, you've called us to be your children and to carry this love to the world, to a world that is seeking fulfillment in any sort of way it can find it outside of you. And Lord, you've called us to show your love in bold ways, in ways that are sometimes hard, in ways that sometimes are not easy for the flesh to do. Lord, I pray that as we stand on the brink of 2013, we will declare in our hearts and choose the path of love above all else, above all knowledge, above all things, above even some of the things we do for you. You say if we don't have love, we have nothing. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts. Reveal anything, any selfish motive. Reveal things that are not conducive to love and showing love to others. Lord, go with us this year. Go before us. Shine the light to the path you want us to walk. Lord, may your name be honored and glorified in our lives, in our church, in our communities, and make a difference for you. It's my prayer. In Jesus' name.